Now our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 to 19a. Listen now for the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, you can look at the front of your bulletin, actually, and see a mosaic that was created about this crazy dream that Jacob had. And this was done back in the 12th century with tiny little tiles, if you can believe that. And it came out so beautifully. Wow, what a crazy dream, wasn't it? Have you ever had a dream that was so intense like this? Now, in Jacob's dream, God spoke to him and reassured him that he would keep his promises to him. And he said, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Now, often we don't remember our dreams. We might wake up and remember part of it, and then, just like in an instant, it disappears. And sometimes when it's been a good dream, I've tried to get it back. I've tried, like, come back, and it's gone. And other times we can remember, you know, in great detail, especially I think if it's a nightmare or a scary dream. And this was both for Jacob, I think. But this dream was very special, too. Jacob needed this dream. It was a dream of healing, reassurance from God that God was with him and for him, despite the terrible turmoil that he was in. Now, Jacob, if you remember the story, had this dream when he was on the run from his brother Esau, who was out to murder him for the ways Jacob had tricked him into giving up his birthright and his firstborn blessing from their father Isaac. Now, this story is one of the Old Testament soap opera-like dramas, and I encourage you to go home and read it from start to finish, because it is fascinating. The twists and turns in this story are pretty amazing. And these characters are the ancestors of Jesus Christ, and thus our spiritual ancestors, too. So by examining the story surrounding Jacob's amazing dream, We are learning about the faith journey of one of our very important ancestors. Faith journeys that other people go through have a lot to teach us. And so next Sunday, I encourage you all to come and bring your friends, because our beloved Ray Alden will be preaching and sharing with us a little bit about his faith journey and about his concept of how God is with us in body, mind, and spirit. And for those of you that were up at Zephyr Experience, you heard a little of this. And afterwards, Ray shared with me what he had shared there. So I asked him to share it with our whole congregation, because I think he has a lot to share, and I would love to have you all hear about it too. We're looking forward to hearing more about Ray's faith and his understanding of God next week, so make sure you're here. And we all need the reassurance of God's presence. And especially in times of turmoil, when our journey in life gets hard and complicated. Jacob's life was in full turmoil at this point. Some of it he brought onto himself, some of it his mother brought onto him, and some of it was just what happens in life. Random chaos existed back then as it does now. Now, this family's life was full of deceit, though, mixed with faithfulness and steadfastness and difficulties all mixed together. And yet today, we proudly recognize them as our ancestors in the faith, direct descendants of Abraham and Sarah. God was steadfastly faithful to this family even when they were untrusting of God's amazing power. Some even call Jacob a crook. A book called Beyond Words by Frederick Buechner discusses the way Jacob behaved like a crook. Twice he cheated his brother Esau out of what was coming to him. He played his father for a sucker, and later in this next chapter, if you keep reading, Jacob double-crosses his uncle and father-in-law, Laban, to get the wife that he wants. And that's in chapter 29. But in today's part of the story, Jacob is making his getaway up into the hill country when he decides to camp out for the night. He finds a stone for a pillow, and when he decides to camp out, he falls into a tormented sleep. But instead of having a nightmare, he dreams the kind of dream that Buechner calls a dream reserved for high saints. Now, in his amazing dream, Jacob heard God beside him speaking affirming words rather than chewing him out for being so mean to his brother. And God told Jacob that the land he was lying on was going to belong to him, and that his descendants would multiply into a great nation and be a blessing to all the world. Now, this beautiful artwork I found was by Jacques Stella. It was painted in France way back in the early 1600s. So you can see again how this story in the Bible has really been revered when these great artists decide they need to depict it in art. So the lesson for Jacob in this dream was that he could stop hustling, stop striving for a life of blessing, because God had already given him one. That the love of God was always readily available for him, and he could stop conniving and running, and he should slow down to become aware of God's loving presence. Buechner says another part of the lesson in this passage is that God doesn't love people because of who they are, but because of who God is. I remember that was a major theme in the lessons they taught us in seminary, too. God doesn't love people because who they are. It's because of who God is. Love is, so to speak, on the house. It is by grace and not by hustling and striving. We don't need to strive to earn our way into heaven. Your ticket was prepaid. God's grace and mercy and steadfast love came to earth in the form of Jesus to remind us of this good news of the gospel, which is in this passage too, that God loves you and loves the world, the whole world, unconditionally. Now, Esau and Jacob's story reminded me of a modern-day story I read about two other brothers. I don't know if you've heard this. Their names were Tommy and Timmy. They were both known as little troublemakers because they enjoyed stealing anything they could get their hands on, even from the church. So one day, the pastor stopped Timmy, who was the youngest, on his way out the door, feeling like maybe he was hiding something. And he asked, "Where is God?" And Timmy shrugged, and the pastor repeated, "Where is God?" And Timmy pulled away from the pastor and ran out of the church, crying all the way home, where he hid in a closet. Eventually, his brother Tommy found him and asked, "What's wrong?" And Timmy sobbed, "We're in trouble now. God is missing, and they think we took him." But isn't it true? We all try to hustle sometimes in our life to get what we can out of this life. We may not directly steal things, but we might try to bargain with God and others to get what seems like a secure living or the things that we think we need to have a good life. I remember bargaining with God for a horse when I was 9 years old. I was in my house, and I remember this vividly. I looked up and I prayed to God, and I said that I would believe in you, I said, if you would bring me a horse. And I was pretty specific. I wanted a white stallion or a palomino, like the horse Trigger that Roy Rogers rode. I gave God some choices. You know, I thought that was pretty generous. I gave him a couple choices. And then, like any good hustler or negotiator, I added a threat to my wishful prayer. And I said, "God, if you don't bring me a horse, then I'm not going to believe in you anymore, and I'm going to be mad at you." Doesn't that sound like a 9-year-old? Then I ran outside to see if a horse had showed up on my driveway. And guess what? No horse, yeah. So I tried 3 times, and then I gave up. I got tired. But I must admit, I never quit believing in God, and I'm guessing God knew that was going to happen too. But isn't that crazy? I thought I had some power to make God do my bidding. But the good part, I guess, of my 9-year-old faith, when I was trying to sort through and think of something good about it, was that I thought God really cared about little old me enough to possibly listen, at least about my wish for a horse. Well, I had to wait 3 years, but to my surprise, on my 12th birthday, I got a horse. Not a white stallion. It was a pinto, both black and white, and I loved that pony. I named him Rocky because he could run like a rocket. So I think we have an image of it. No, it's not coming up. Okay. Well, if you can imagine a black and white pinto horse, I thought it was beautiful. Now, my former pastor, Craig Barnes, wrote a book called Hustling God: Why We Work So Hard for What God Wants to Give. And in his book, he examines the lives of the main characters in Genesis and all the twists and turns of their stories and their conniving ways and their faithful ways. And Dr. Barnes reassures us that we have not been abandoned to wander our lives in search of a blessing. He says the blessing will find us if we can stop running. So in reference to this passage for today about Jacob's dream, he said, "Worship is the ladder between heaven and earth. Angels descend here to tell you through words and song the most amazing news. God will give the blessing to you." So imagine, here in worship, you're hearing this message from the angels. God will give the blessing to you. Now, Jacob was given hope by his dream of the ladder connecting heaven to earth. And in his dream, he listened to God's promises and heard God's affirming voice. Now, this strengthened Jacob for the rest of his journey, and he went on to become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and the great, great, many times great grandfather of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Prince of Peace. Now, Jacob's close encounter with God happened when he was in deep fear for his own life, and he knew he had messed up grandly and deserved his brother's anger. Yet, it was in that dark place where he found God alongside him in his time of desperation. The scripture says that he woke up excited and afraid. Now, I guess that makes sense. After such an intense dream, and if you feel like you've truly connected with God and felt God's glory and God's power, it probably would be very frightening and at the same time reassuring. To know we don't have control over God's power and to trust in God's presence takes humility and a release of our striving. Like learning to float, you have to just let go and relax and let God hold you up. Can you do that? Can you rest back in God's arms and let God give you rest? That takes a lot of trust. And I think we have trouble trusting because we hate to be disappointed. I was actually disappointed with God when I didn't get my horse. But I did still trust, and I did still believe deep down. Paulo Coelho, a Brazilian poet and spiritual writer, said, "Disappointment, defeat, and despair are the tools God uses to show us the way." So how do we become aware of God's presence, even in the midst of disappointment, defeat, and despair? Stop running, stop striving, stop feeling like you need to prove something. Slow down and take time enough to worship and be grateful. And look for God's grace in those small moments in your life. Forgive. Be patient, give hope, and feel the positive responses of those around you when you do. God is in those responses, the smiles, the hugs, the beautiful sunsets, the fragrance of our roses. God is in all of it. Now, on this topic, Rob Bell says, "It's one thing to sing about God and recite quotes about God and invoke God's name. It's another to be aware of the presence of God in every taste, touch, sound, and embrace." So when the TV news is more and more depressing, when the doctor says the cancer diagnosis is confirmed, when our budget at the end of the month doesn't quite stretch far enough, we must remember God is with us, and we are not alone in the turmoil. We have a source for hope and strength. Jesus is always waiting to teach us, to help us, to suffer with us, and give us hope, because God is always for us, even if the world's chaos feels like it's against us. God is still saying, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Amen.